So friends, as people have submitted questions and thoughts and ideas in this You Asked For It series, I've really been amazed at how themes have arisen out of that. One of the things that I've received a few questions about is prayer. And in fact, I'll go ahead and say now, I'll commit that sometime this year, we're going to do a series on prayer to have conversation about that. One theme that's arisen is the Bible, the scriptures. What do we do with it? How do we use it? And we're going to talk about a couple of those questions today. Last week, it was calling. We had a lot of questions around that. I want to continue to encourage you to submit your questions. commongrace.church/Yaffe. Y-A-F-I, You Asked For It. You can do that. And again, it's available 24/7. You can drop those in. And I love receiving questions there. So there's so many things that we've heard about that could in themselves be a series. And I say that because this morning we're talking about Bible. And over the last month and a half or so, Pastor Nanette has been doing a whole series on the Bible. This could take a year, just not even going through the Bible, but what do we do with the Bible? How do we approach it? And so I'm going to try to give you some things that I hope are helpful in just a really compact time period. But if this raises more questions, continue to submit them, because we'll probably come back to this. We've got more questions about the Bible. And again, we'll probably be back to this later this year. And I would love to hear them and love to have those shape future conversations that we share with one another. So we're talking about Bible today. And in-person worship, we're going to be presenting third graders with Bibles, which is like one of my favorite Sundays of the whole year. I love it. I love giving students this thing that will comfort them, that will challenge them, that will journey with them from the time they're this tall until they're 99 and beyond. I love that. And that even if the particular pages that we give them that day don't make it that far, though they might. I've loved hearing folks who are older adults share about getting their Bibles 50 and 60 and 70 years ago. Even if those pages don't carry with them, the content of them will carry them through all of life. And I think that's so powerful and so important and such a good reminder for us who are maybe not third graders on this particular day. Here are the questions that we're talking about this morning. As someone who's trying to dive deeper into the Bible and learning Bible stories, what are the stories that I should start with? We discussed the creation story and Easter and Christmas. Where do I go from there? Great question. Second one is this. How do we best take the stories from the Old Testament and view them through the lens of what we have learned about the world today? So let me begin by saying that I love our scriptures. I love the Bible. I think it's a part of my life's work. One of the favorite parts of my life's work is to help people find and understand this story, to see the story of what God is doing in the scriptures, and then to find themselves, find their place in that story, see how their story fits into all that God is doing. I think that in the scriptures, we can find strength and peace, as well as challenge and invitation, life and love, and discover the depth of the work that God is doing in the world. And I just think that's such an incredible and a beautiful thing. And so again, today I'm going to try to give you a high level overview, but if you have questions, drop a note, let me know, or let's sit down and have coffee. I'm always open to conversation around this and what it means and how it is that we wrestle with it. As we begin, I want to read from 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm going to read just the last half of this opening section, I'm sorry, this closing section of what Timothy is writing, Paul is writing to Timothy. And he says this, "But as far as you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and firmly believe, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from your childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work." Want that to be our opening sort of framing piece. As we get into the sermon, a little story. Recently, my brother got a dog, and it's a very, very sweet dog. And it's also a very skittish and anxious dog. Luckily, she's never been aggressive, but the more and more you tried to get to know her, the more and more afraid she became. And so she would bring herself into a small dark corner away from everybody else and would try to stay there because that was her safe place. And if you approached her, she would let you pet her but she would look away and put her head down, and you could tell it was very, very uncomfortable. And so she would do all of that, but it wasn't her preference. However, if you would just play it cool, ignore her, maybe pretend like you don't even see her, then sometimes you'd get a random drive-by lick on the hand, or she would come nuzzle your leg or sort of touch you. And that was fine so long as you did not look at her or acknowledge her or really even recognize her existence. Because even if she would come sit close to you and then you would turn and look at her, she immediately darted for the corner back with blazing speed into that place. Friends, sometimes I think that our experiences with the Bible can be the same way. It's mysterious, this mysterious force that we know is in the house that we're aware of, but we feel like the more and more we get close to it, the more and more it doesn't feel comfortable. It gets ambiguous. It gets a little bit unwieldy. But occasionally, if we play it cool, a scripture might jump out at us and bring us a bit of comfort or challenge or strength or courage. We hear it in a song or a sermon. We read it in a book. We pass by it on a street. A friend shares it on social media. It just comes to our head out of nowhere. Sometimes, just unexpectedly, we can encounter it in a place, in a way that brings us strength and courage and joy. But then, if we interrogate that thought, whatever clarity we felt like we had for a moment suddenly seems to dart for the corner faster than an anxious dog. So let me give you an example. I've said this before, but when I was in college, I remember one night at my campus ministry, the pastor read a psalm that I really connected with, that was really powerful. And then we talked about it in a small group, and it was good, and there was great conversation. And so I was thinking that I needed to start reading the Bible a little bit more, and I had this great experience, so I decided to start in the Psalms. And I was, I guess, a little bit overly ambitious or a little bit ignorant, so I decided I'm going to read 10 Psalms a day. Okay, they're kind of long. I don't know if you knew that. And I was a busy college kid, so that didn't last very long. So I was like, well, maybe I'll do 5 a day. And I maybe did five, maybe did a little less than that, but was sort of working my way through. And I'm going to say that pattern probably lasted for a couple of weeks. And I remember one day in the middle of a psalm being like, I am so depressed. This is depressing. Because the psalms that we read in church growing up were always like positive and uplifting and happy. And what my pastor read in that campus ministry made me feel good, and I connected with it. But I don't know if you've ever actually read through the psalms. They contained so much real life and icky life and frustration and anger and disappointment and war and just this feeling of disappointment and wanting to do terrible things to your enemy. And so I read it all. It was a really bad experience. And so I said, I'm not going to do that again. Does this resonate with anybody else's experience, or is it just me? Have you ever done the old point and flip in the Bible where you open it up and you point and you think to yourself, I'm just going to skip and point and flip somewhere else? Or have you ever gotten tired of reading what so-and-so did to so-and-so's wife or to such-and-such village? Have you ever been reading a Bible passage with a child and heard yourself say something and then thought to yourself, I didn't remember that part being in there? Being a little bit embarrassed, you just said whatever you said in front of a child. Or have you revisited a verse that was meaningful to you in a particular season or time, only to find that it's smushed right between two things that maybe make you feel icky, or you're not sure what to do with, or don't bring the comfort that the original scripture did? Look, it happens to all of us, at least if we're engaging with our scripture and we're paying attention. But I'm here to tell you that the reward on the other side of the struggle, of that challenge, that it's worth it. That the beauty and the power and the liberating capacity of our scriptures is worth it. But like anything in life that's worth the investment, it doesn't mean it's always going to be easy. So let's begin with our first question. As somebody who is trying to dive deeper into the Bible and learning Bible stories, what are the stories I should start with? We discussed creation story, Easter, and Christmas, but where do I go from there? The story of my college foray into Psalms is really a long way of saying, in part, not the Psalms. That's my suggestion, or at least not without realistic expectations. Sometimes the Psalms are really helpful because of how earthy and real and raw they are, because they include anger at God and calls for violence on other people, because they include true, honest needs for redemption and confession. There is frustration and elation. There's joy and gratitude and connection and reunion and disappointment and anger and sin and ickiness. It's all in there. And here's the deal. If we know that, all of those things can be really helpful because we experience them in life. If we don't know that and we think that it's only going to be whatever I heard that night in my campus ministry or growing up, all the happy, clappy, uplifting, joy-filled encouragement psalms, well, you might end up like I did, pretty depressed and disappointed. And all of this is important because it's all true of the Bible generally. It's the story of how people have understood God at work in the world, and sometimes they're angry. Always, they're writing out of their own cultures and experiences, which are not our own, and that creates a challenge. We'll get to that in a few moments. Sometimes they're wrong. Sometimes they're disappointed. Sometimes they're riding on the heels of their entire world being pulled out from under them. And if we know that and we approach it all accordingly, that can be a help to us when that happens to us in life. Everything gets pulled out from under this, or we're angry, or whatever the case is. Because the scriptures witness to us that even in those moments, God is there. But if we just think that the Bible is going to be a series of positive and uplifting platitudes, that it's not going to challenge us and push us beyond our comfort zone, then we're in for a really rude awakening. I want to add one more comment about this question because I love the question. I love the way it was phrased and it was worded. And I don't know if the person who wrote the question, you, oh questioner, I don't know if you did this intentionally or if you have thought about this before or you just deeply intuited something that's critically important. But I love that you use the language of story, learning the Bible stories. What stories should I go to? Where do I go? The creation story, those things. And I want to tell you why that's meaningful to me. First of all, on a personal level, I am a storyteller, which is to say that I was really long-winded even before I was a preacher. But I also remember that one time this couple that I was doing a wedding for, they gave me a watch that had a quill engraved in the back of it. And they said, "It's because you're a good storyteller." That is one of the most cherished gifts that I have ever received. And it still sits in my office where I can see it. I am a storyteller. I love to tell stories. I love to find myself in stories. I process life through telling stories. That's just a part of who I am. And so you may notice that in my preaching. I resonate with the stories in scriptures. That's why I often tend to gravitate towards the Old Testament. That's a funny thing, by the way, to tell people sometimes, because when I say I tend to be an Old Testament preacher, usually they think that means other sorts of things. But it's because there's more stories in the Old Testament, and I really like to dive into those and find the truth of them. Also, if you've been around, I've been asked before, like, don't you always, as a pastor, as a Christian, don't you always have to include a New Testament reading or a gospel? And truth be told, no, I don't think so. I think we read the Old Testament through the lens and the perspective and the understanding of the New Testament. But I don't think we have to, because God was speaking in those times and continues to. And so I gravitate towards those stories. You may also know that when I'm preaching on the letters of Paul or the epistles or other places where it's not really a story, I'll often begin by talking about the story of what's going on around that text. What is it that made these questions or these writings or these directives arise? I often even begin with the story, even if it's not a scripture story itself. I was thinking about it this week, and I've never thought about it this before, but I told that story about not connecting with the Psalms, and I wonder if part of it is because there's no apparent story in many of the Psalms. Now, with a little education in the Bible, I've learned that we know the backstories to some of the Psalms, but I didn't know them at that time. And most of them, truthfully, we don't know the backstory to them. But I wonder if that's part of why I didn't connect. And so that's the first reason that I love this question. Just personally, I am a storyteller. Now, I may be a storyteller, but all of us are people of stories. Stories are how we make sense of who we are, of what's going on in the world around us, of what we struggle with, of delight and anguish, of what our place in the world and in community is. At its heart, all of that is about story. And so I also think that story is a good and a faithful and a helpful way for us to approach and to look at our scriptures. As people have struggled with the world and their relationship with God and how God moves in the world and how all of that looks and how we're to be in relationship with one another, they've recorded and experienced stories that we call our Bible that we get to read. And so this idea of approaching the scriptures as a story, I think it's helpful. It's a better option, I think, than approaching the scriptures as a manual or as a history book. And so the Bible is really this collection of different stories that together tell this greater and this broader, this general narrative, this overarching story. And we often call that like the meta narrative. Like all of these pages of the Bible, where is it all going? What direction is it all headed? We call that the meta narrative, or you can just call it the story of the Bible, the big story, what's going on in all of it. And like my sermons, there's usually a direction that the scripture is going in. It doesn't mean there aren't some tangents. There aren't some rabbit holes. It doesn't mean that every once in a while you don't look at the pastor and say, Kyle, are you going to land this plane? Are we going anywhere in particular? There's times where we look at the Bible and say, really? How does this fit in with the whole narrative? But it doesn't mean there isn't a narrative. And I think that's so critical, and that's important for us to understand about the Bible. We're a people of stories, and there is an overarching story that's being told in the scripture. So I like the question personally. I like it because I think it reflects well the book that we're talking about, the Bible. And finally, I want to say one more thing that I think is important for us to think about as a community. Every year around Christmas and Easter, we see people who come into the church, who come into community that aren't here on a regular basis. And I finally had somebody kind of lay it out bare for me in a way that finally made sense. And this may not be everybody's story, but they said that part of the reason why people make it to the church in these high holy seasons like Christmas and Easter is because they know the stories. They know the Christmas story. They know the Easter story, and they want to hear and experience and enter and be a part of the story again. Oftentimes when people worship on Sunday morning, they don't know what I'm going to share. They don't know what scripture we're going to be in. And then even when we read it, you may not understand the content or the context or where it fits into this broad narrative of what God is doing. We don't know the stories. And so people sometimes feel uncomfortable. We feel disoriented when we don't understand our place in the story. And I try to bring that alive. I try to connect that and provide that context. But it can be a struggle for us at times, and I understand that. But when we get to these stories that everybody knows, we may not know what we think about them. We may not know what we believe about them. We may not know how they're going to hit us in a particular year. But I think part of why people are drawn in those high holy days is because they know the stories. And I think we should think about what that means for us as a people of faith who seek to connect with folks who may not know all of the stories. So there's my background. Wonderful question. I love it. Now let me finally get into answering it for you. Here are my thoughts. If you want to know where to begin, my first suggestion is going to be to begin in Genesis 1 and 2 and Revelation 22. And that's all bracketed together, Genesis 1 and 2 and Revelation 22. And so I'm going to read this, some sections of this, and I'm going to try to go through this a little bit quickly. But I think this is the best place to get the meta narrative for what's going on. It's the very beginning of the Bible and the very end of the Bible. And so again, I'm just going to try to read quickly. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good and separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day and the darkness night, and there was evening and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a dome in the midst of the water that separates the waters from the waters." God made the dome and separated the waters from under the dome from the waters that were above it. And it was so. God called the dome sky, and there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And then the story continues. "Let there be waters under the sky. Let them be gathered into one place." And it was so. And God saw that it was good. "Let the earth put forth vegetation," and it was so, and God saw that it was good, evening and morning, the third day. "Let there be lights in the dome of the sky." God made two great lights and stars. God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning. Verse 20, if you're following along, let the waters bring forth streams of living creatures. Let birds fly along the earth across the dome of the sky. And God saw it was good. Verse 22, God blessed them. There was evening and there was morning the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures of every kind. And God saw that it was good. Verse 26, let humankind be made in our image. Verse 31, God saw everything that had been made, and indeed, it was very good. There was evening and morning, the sixth day. In Genesis 2, we encounter a second creation, a poem or narrative about how things come to be. In verse 7, it said, God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And God planted a garden in Eden in the east. And there he put the man that he had formed. In verse 10, a river flows out of Eden and waters from the garden. If we jump ahead a little bit. So God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. Verse 21. Then he took one of the ribs and closed up the place with the flesh. And the rib that the Lord had taken from man, he used to create woman and brought her together with the man. So in the beginning, creation and God are one. Humans and God, they walk around in the garden, they talk, they have conversation. God is one with creation. Humans and God are having conversation. They're with one another. That's how the first two chapters of the story go. Now, if we jump all the way to the end of our Bible, Genesis 22. Then the angel showed me a river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. On either side of the river is the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month and the leaves of the tree for the healing of the nations. Nothing accursed will be found there anymore. And it says this, verse 5, and there will be no more night. They need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. There is a new heaven and a new earth. There is no more pain and crying and tears, no darkness. All of creation is lit by the light of God. Creation and God, humanity and God, together once again. These are the bookends of the Bible. It's been said that if there was no sin, there was no fall that we read about in chapter 3 of Genesis. The whole Bible could be 3 chapters long. It is how it begins, and it is the promise of how it will end. That's the basis for our narrative. It's not to discount the reality and the depth and the difficulty of sin in the world. No, not at all. It's simply to say that our narrative is rooted in one in which the God who created all things breathed into us the breath of life, looked at it and said, it is good, it is good, it is good, it is very good. That we were intended to be together with God, and that when all is made new and right, that is how things will be once again. So if you want to begin, that's a great place to start. Genesis 1, 2, Revelation 22, to let that story, those bookends, wash through you. Other options, begin in Exodus, maybe starting in Exodus 2 or 3, read all the way through the end of Exodus. This story, the story of God bringing God's people to liberation, is one of the foundational stories of our faith. If you want extra credit, you can pick up in Deuteronomy 29, so skip over Leviticus and Numbers unless you want super extra credit, but I wouldn't suggest it. That's not a good place to start. But begin in Deuteronomy 29, and you get the very end of the story. That Exodus narrative is so important. And it frames, it sets up how God's people will understand themselves when you see the New Testament. So my third suggestion about where to begin is to pick one of the Gospels. So if you want one that harkens back a lot to the idea of the Exodus narrative, begin in Matthew. It gives this very thorough story, as well as connecting back to the Old Testament understanding of what God was doing in the world and how Jesus is a part of that ongoing story. Mark is a really terse and short story. It's good. It's fine. It's a different account. It's a little bit quicker read. Then you have John that gives these long narratives and Jesus speaks and it doesn't really fit in with the other gospels, but it tells this beautiful story and is shaped in a particular way. And Jesus does some incredible things in that story. Or maybe you want to read Luke. Luke sort of sets himself up as this scholarly person who wants to lay out a detailed account of the story of Jesus. And so maybe that's a place to look. It's easy to read. It's easy to see God's heart for the poor and the dispossessed in the world. And it leads right into what is my, I don't know what I'm on, 3, 4, 5, 7th suggestion about where to begin, which is Acts. So Luke and Acts are actually one story in two volumes, continued together, written in the same voice. And Acts tells the story of the early church. And I think that's so important for us who want to be followers of Jesus. And we can be challenged and convicted as they sort of figure out what it means to be a follower of Jesus in the earliest times. Finally, I want to say this, because we're talking about stories. This is my last comment on this particular one. If you want to enter into the Easter narrative and the Holy Week story more fully, or any story, connecting with a small group is a great way to do that. And as we move into this season of Lent, if you want to know that story better, get into one of our Lent small groups. It's all talking about the passion narrative, that last week of Jesus's life. That's what we'll be talking about on Sunday mornings. It's a great place to start to get to know that story a little bit deeper. So our second question, how do we best take stories from the Old Testament and view them through the lens of what we've learned about the world today? I'll tell you how I understand this question. And if it's not how it was intended, I apologize. Please submit a clarifying question. I would love to do it. But what I hear you asking is noting our understanding of science and medicine and the norms around war and slavery and status of minorities and women and children. How do we read these texts? Because very often in the Old Testament, we find that they seem to speak against our understandings of the world. And so a few thoughts. First of all, that meta-narrative, that big story, keep that in mind. Always keep that in mind, that big picture. And if a conflict with that story of what God is doing in the world arises, if it seems like God is doing anything less than restoring creation back to harmony and to unity and to order and to relationship and to connection with God, if it feels like something is anathema or just doesn't fit in, acknowledge it. Don't ignore it. Don't feel the need to fix it. We don't need to be God's defense attorney. We don't need to set everything aright. We don't need to defend it or get defensive or sweep it under the rug or ignore it. You may not be able to figure it out or explain why, but simply acknowledge that it's there and allow it to be there. Don't feel the need to fix it or reconcile it all at once. That's not our job. And if we're taking the scripture seriously, this is going to happen a lot because we're going to be surprised. Now, when it happens, it also helps to have a good one volume study Bible. And there are good ones and there are bad ones. I would be happy to suggest one to you. But oftentimes when we get tripped up on something, just a little commentary at the bottom of the page can help sort of clarify what's going on. And maybe it makes it clear when it's not clear. Maybe when something feels difficult or challenging to us, it doesn't clear it all up, but it's a great place to start. Again, I would be happy to make recommendations about that. And this may be the most important, but the most challenging step. Try to view this through the lens of the earliest audience. And that language was really great in the question. View it through the lens of what we've learned of the world today. That's important. But I think first we need to view it through the lens of the original audience. In other words, we need to know what were the questions that they were asking. What was their worldview and their understanding? Because number one, oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes the questions they were asking resonate with the questions that we're still asking today. That's an important thing for us to understand. Number two, when it doesn't, oftentimes what we can say is, they have a totally different perspective on the world. And so, of course, it doesn't make sense to us. But when we come to the scriptures and we expect them to meet our expectations, to answer our questions in a scientific age, when we expect them to be historically accurate or factual or history books like we understand them with some level of objectivity, then we're always going to be disappointed because that's not the questions that those people were asking. And so it doesn't mean we throw out everything we know or that we understand. It simply means that we begin in that place, asking the questions, what were they concerned about? And that's how we enter into the story. Pete Enns, who wrote the book that Pastor Nanette is using in her series in traditional worship, says one of the most frustrating things about the scriptures is that God lets the children tell the story. Wouldn't we rather that God put in plain and clear letters, this is how it is, particularly in English from a 21st century perspective? That's not how it works. God has been working and God has been allowing God's people to tell the story. By the way, I happen to think that that continues even here and now, but understand that that's often part of our frustration. And so what I want us to be invited to do is to begin by understanding their perspective and their context. You can do that through a study Bible. You can do that through conversation. Again, I extend my offer to grab coffee with you, but begin with understanding that and the questions that they're asking, and then see what it all means for us. There is a lot of beauty for us to find in these Old Testament stories, even though there is a lot of things that challenge us as well. But when we understand their original context and what they meant, oftentimes there is this tremendous beauty to be found right in the midst of it. And so I'm going to encourage us always to enter the story with humility, to not feel like we need to fit the scripture, we need to jam the scriptures into our expectations, but rather be humble and open to whatever it is God may be speaking through these scriptures, even if it's not in the way that we would want. I would invite us and encourage us to enter the scripture from the perspective of the original audience. All of this can be challenging. So when we get stuck, again, reach out, have conversation with me, submit a question in the You Ask For It page, look at a study Bible, do take those small steps and trust that in our faithfulness to continue to wrestle with these scriptures, there is blessing for us as well. I want to end where I begin. The scriptures that we share, they're beautiful and they're powerful. And a part of my life's calling is to help people find their place in the story. I would love to do that for you. I would love to journey with you. Remember, friends, that the struggle is worth the effort, and that the truth of this book can liberate us and help us encounter grace. Sometimes we feel like when we're perplexed, if we look too closely, that it's all going to fall apart or run into the corner afraid. But I promise you, it's worth engaging. So that scripture that I read from 2 Timothy, it speaks about the truth and the power to be found when we engage in the scriptures. And I want to end with this reading from Rachel Held Evans from her book, Inspired. And I believe this is where her title comes from. And she talks about that particular passage. She says this: instead, the author of 2 Timothy 3:16 declares that all scripture is inspired by God. Here, the writer has created a new word that we translate as inspired, a combination of the Greek theo, meaning God, and neo, meaning breathe out or to blow. Inspiration, both in English language and its ancestral language, is rooted in the imagery of the divine breath, the eternal rhythm of inhale and exhale, gather and release. The book of John describes the breath of God as blowing wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, the text says, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. It's the invisible power of wind and sails, the strange alchemy of air on embers. You couldn't track it down even if you tried. Friends, we may not be able to trace it or track it down. We may not be able to nail it down or control it or point to its foundation, but we can, by grace, experience the power of God's words and work that we experience in the scriptures, and we can be transformed by it each and every day. So may it be for us all. Amen. Let's take a few moments for reflection.